Well, Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. God, we truly have nowhere else to go, but going to you is the best anyway. Lord, thank you for all things. Thank you for the simplicity of just trusting you. Thank you for the joy of trusting you. Father, I ask you to bless decisions that were made today, or at least notified us all of them. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness now and over the years leading up, the current years and the years to come, the time to come. And Father, for tonight, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for filling our hearts with you. God, I confess to you that congregationally we love you. And God, individually we love you. God, I ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk pleasing unto you. And God, just saying those words right now, just spiritual understanding is not memorization, it's what you fill us with. God, I ask you to lead us and guide us and strengthen us. Give us every tool that we need to magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Announcement, Helene put up the sign-up sheet for soup, bread, and desserts, and that's for the fourth. That's for Wednesday, March 4th, and we'll be serving food at Salvation Army while Peter, I love saying it right, Peter, leads the prayer service there. Well, this is an interesting chapter for me, and I'll give you the background of why it's interesting to me. I had a bathrobe when I was a kid, and it had multicolored stripes. And I think my mom got it because she thought it was pretty. That can be dangerous, as next week will remind us. Well, this week will remind us of that. And as a kid, in the times that I happened to spend in a church on my own, I played the part of Joseph. And I have a little more understanding of that part now than I did then, but it was intriguing. And then I've been a shepherd many times in the same robe. So it was kind of interesting. But more importantly to that, one of the guys that I've talked to you about in the past, a guy named Paul Plunkett, police officer that I worked with, Paul's Christian. He had battled through walking versus non-walking and then walking. He and I had an agreement. If he dies first, I preach his funeral. And if I die first, he sings at my funeral, and the specific song is, "Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold This Body Down." And it's not that the man couldn't sing. He'd cut some albums. He did a lot of USO tours. And he did have his favorite story. He said relating to music had nothing to do with him singing. He went to Graceland. Is that Elvis's place? He went to go the tour, and in front of him was a rock band that you might be aware of named Kiss. And he said they were just making all kinds of fun of Elvis until they got to the brag room. And they started looking at platinum album after platinum album, and they just cut their first gold album. And he said they were very quiet for the rest of the trip. But then he threw in, deservedly so. So I thought it was kind of cute. But he did pass away first. His wife, and I performed the ceremony. His wife was a nurse who had been battling addiction to painkillers and had beat it, and then she was back again, and she was not doing well. And she walked out of the bedroom, and Paul was in his recliner watching TV, and she shot him through the head. I did not testify at her trial, but I did preach his funeral. That sounds like a horrid ending, But he went home, and he was walking, and we had talked week before, and he said, "I blew one marriage because I didn't have the guts to stick out the hard time, and I will not do that a second time. I won't do that to my children again." And this is a horrid circumstance, but even when you look at Paul's circumstance of death, he walked through it in victory. Now I'm getting there. Okay. So Evie and I went to a dinner theater one afternoon, and we saw the musical Jesus and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Jesus, Joseph. Joseph, yes. Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, and Paul Plunkett played Pharaoh, dressed like Elvis, but boy, he could strum that guitar. It was very interesting. And that's not this week's, that's later on. Let's see, who has next week? So somewhere in between Guy and Greg. So, yeah. So anyway, also leading up to this, and as I mentioned today, my bookmark for where we are doing the Sunday evening, and I want you to take this to heart, is John 5, 29 through 40. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. I don't want to be the Pharisees that was directed to. I want to always look, where is Jesus pointing me in this? How is Jesus interacting in my life? And I reflected last couple weeks on this with the scarlet thread of redemption. And when I talk about the tapestry, and Greg, you didn't bring the tapestry today, did you? I always looking in my head when I think of it, I look for that scarlet thread that weaves into Sarah's life. And in my case, on April 1st, 1981, 15 in the morning, boom, it weaves into Greg's life. But the process that the Lord does is when he brings us into the kingdom, there's an exchange, and he's allowing our life to be blended into his. And I don't understand that, but I recognize that it's always what God did for me on that day. But yet he's absorbing so much. I don't I can't even talk about that effectively. But looking through this and scanning it, we talked. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the descendants of Jacob. And when I look at what we're going to read through, Joseph Dreams is the heading for mine. But when I look at it, it's all about Joseph. But the thread follows Judah. It's Judah's lineage. But yet Joseph is part of this. He protects the scarlet thread. And what his brothers had meant bad for him, God worked together for good. Romans 8:28 is always that cover scripture there, where that process of restoration, that process of salvation, is when God rewrites our mistakes to make them good. Not that the action that we necessarily did, not that the action of the brothers necessarily did, their motivation was horrific. But God worked it together for good to redeem us. So anyway, let's start in chapter 37. I'm just going to read through. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you'll reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" Having read further ahead, what do you think the answer to that question is? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. And when they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send them to you, or send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "Well, I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. "Do you know where they're pasturing their sheep?" "Yes," the man told him. "They have moved on from here, but I heard them say, 'Let's go on to Dothan.'" So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal's eaten him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and bring him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming towards them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime instead, or cover his blood. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brother pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. That's about 8 ounces. And the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers, lamenting, "The boy is gone. What will I do now?" Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message: "Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" Their father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him." Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. Comments? Well, do we understand why they were kind of upset with him? Yeah, but if our younger son, John, Johnny, went to Josiah and said, "Hey, I've had a dream, and you're going to worship me." You know how well that would have gone over with Josiah? What's that word? Not. And this, apparently, this is an ongoing process, not just the couple dreams that are related in this chapter. But it's not, it's not the first time. It probably wouldn't have been the last time that he was going to have a dream. Now, the question, are these just dreams? I mean, we know the future because it's our past, but are they just dreams? And then if there's reality to it, what are they doing? I mean, this they didn't murder their brother. You sold him into slavery. Right. Same response their dad had. The what? Oh, I think so too, but.
The Bible was kind of didn't say exactly that, but I don't think he said it like, that was a strange dream. You know, like my teeth were falling off. I wonder what that meant. You know what I mean? Like, that would be different. I think he was hurt. Oh, yeah. He's got a 17 year old teenager, like, the protagonist is going to do it. Right? Everybody jumped out of there. And I think we have to be careful because we're interpreting.
Right.
The scripture just says he told them to bring it. And all along here,
well, they certainly didn't agree that God did, but we do. So back in the past, before Jacob a little bit, wasn't there another story of a brother who, in this case, killed his other brother? Yeah. So, I mean, this is a reoccurring theme through this process. But and thankfully, they didn't kill him. But again, we know the future because it's the past. Some cases we know the future because God said. It's always surprised me that Joseph couldn't see in advance. Maybe he did, and he was just poking them. Maybe he was poking his brothers. I don't know. But it seems to me that I would learn that there's more of them than me. And almost all of them are older and bigger than I am. Maybe this is stupid. Maybe I should keep my mouth shut. Maybe God was speaking through him to not keep his mouth shut. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah. And his father says, "Do you really expect?" And I think at that point for, do I say poor Joseph? For poor Joseph going, Can you say yes? Yes. And in fact, yes, there's a lot to get through.
We are people who we know it all. If people give us a little bit of paper, we think we're some hot shots that my father's favorite, they can give them the coat and the color that you can give anybody.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like, there's a common thread within all of them. It's called sin and arrogance, pride, and then, and if we say that, like, when we read this today, what is it that I have in common and what is it that I don't, right?
Right.
I think with verse 2, honestly, when he said, right, in this chapter, when he said, so Jacob grew up in the land, right? Verse 2, he says, these are the generations of Jacob. Like, really? So there's a shift here, right? We've been talking about Jacob's life for the last 5, 8 chapters, right? And then there's a shift. It says, no. Before you start thinking this is a shift that we're now talking about Joseph, this is still a continuation
Of
of the
Jacob.
life. Okay? You know what I mean? Like,
Well, and what happened to Israel? Jacob is now Israel, but is he? Does yours ever refer to him in chapter 37 as Israel?
sometimes you talk in your Bible,
Yeah.
read all day.
Right. That's.
Say in some
Well,
Israel.
and because this translation doesn't do that, I didn't even think to go back and look, but I'm interested in that. Do you all know? So in your Bible, chapter 37 says Israel all the way through. So then Jacob tore, or Israel in Evie's case, tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. Yours says Jacob. The rest of it says, oh, okay. Yeah. Well, what about Reuben and Judah? How do they fall in this? Reuben had a rescue plan, which didn't bear fruit, but nevertheless, he had one. He worked to not get him killed directly, results in the because he saw what happened to Joseph. I don't know. Yeah. Oh, Reuben, yeah. So I don't think his brothers told him what was going on, obviously, because the traitors, I think it was happenstance from their standpoint. Oh, look, here's a way out of this. And, Judah said to his brothers, verse 26, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime or cover his blood. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those traitors.
It seems like a little bit of that.
Right. Right. Yes. And I still go back to 26 with Judah, and I'm going, and because then in 27, instead of hurting him, let's sell him. And his brothers agreed. It's almost like they wanted him done, but I'm not so sure that they were excited about having his blood on their hands. And there's some level of repentance there, it seems. Spiritual side. And I agree that he's model of Messiah there. I just haven't read on the robe thing, so I don't know. I don't know. And so, right. But that's where it ends. And I think that's what Helene's saying with it. But for me, it's simply this is God protecting the lineage, making sure that it continues. But moving forward. And do you think when Jacob had the robe made and gave to his son Joseph, that he had any intent other than just bless him as his favorite. Which, as a parent, I don't like the concept of saying, oh, I have a favorite. That seems harsh. Right. You know, and again, while we were reading through this, Evie, I was thinking about two boys that we know intimately. And Josiah would pick on John, but John constantly poked Josiah. So who's guilty? Yes. They were both guilty. Right.
Is it possible that this, the dream, the dreamer, the original dreamer, is Jacob? But, you know, there's something into these dreams. You know, like, I had a dream once and I saw, you know, the angels coming, you know,
yeah.
And so, like, say, I think it's his dad's favorite. Because that's the first form of his real,
right?
You know, heartthrob, right? Right. So I can see he probably resembled her a little bit. Just so that he's his babe. So when he called, when he had this dream, and, you know, which looking back now, it's God, you know what I mean, foretelling the future of what it would be like in this man's life. Did the brothers hate him because of the Pope, or because they knew what he was telling them?
Well, I think the coat did not help. But the dreams, I would say. Well, and you know, looking from what you brought up about Joseph and his dreams, the other side of it is think about what Joseph, Jacob, think what Jacob says to him. Do you really think that your mom and I are going to bow down to you? Yeah, I think they knew. I don't think they knew where. I don't think they knew time. I don't think they knew any of that. And they tried to overcome it by taking a cistern into their plans. Sure. Right, firstborn only. And for Joseph, I think Joseph, the father of Jesus, the adoptive father of Jesus, is an incredible man, because we have no indication at any point that he did anything but absolutely right by Jesus. And the old, when you said the old people, I immediately thought of Zechariah. Ma'am. Yeah. ponder these things in her heart. Yeah. Well, and I would agree that he thought that the dreams were from God. The question was we questioning the interpretation of the dream? Because it sure was an outcome that he didn't think was positive in his sight as daddy. But turns out to be wonderful. Amen. Alana, you were about to contribute to something too. Well, and the question that people always try to deal with is do we have free will? And I believe the correct answer to that is yes. And on the other side of it, does God know what we're going to do? If he's omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent, the answer to that's yes. Does that and but that doesn't mean we don't have free will. But that process of weaving our lives together in a magnificent tapestry still applies. His work of redemption is constantly active and alive, and it's in motion. Yes. Right. I so want to talk about that right now, but yes, it's not in this chapter. I'll say that last part again. Why do? Well, part of it is if we can't mess up, then we don't have free will. And yet he takes our successes and our mistakes and works it together for good. The amazing thing is that he doesn't give up on us. And we talk about the faithfulness of God, the perseverance of God. I won't, I'm only 73 and a half, and I can look back and I can start listing horrid mistakes that I've made in my life. And yet God has worked them together for good. It doesn't excuse bad behavior. That's why it's redemption. But nevertheless, I made those choices and I'm responsible for my choices. Even though God has done incredible things to repair it. Well, and even but and that's true for every one of us sitting in this room. And this morning, just setting it at a couple different points, which I'm not going to bring up, but a couple different points. It really is interesting watching people's face. There were a couple times that there were a few people that were just like, and it was like they were almost going, So when God, wow, he is awesome. He is awesome. Our job is to walk better, seek his face more. What's that old, what's the old song from not Godspell? Not Tommy Godspell. Pardon me? Yeah, to see clearly. Love thee dearly. Follow thee more nearly. Great song. And the simplicity of gospel is really tied up in that. How do you pursue Jesus? Well, slow down because he's going to catch you anyway. But, I look at it. I spent a lot of time looking at the lineage of Jesus and just puzzling over, well, it just seems that you ought to have done. Really? But it's like, why didn't he go through Joseph? But he didn't. And then you go down rabbit holes like, I am so excited about the lineage when I see Rahab. Rahab's part of that. And that's a forenote that as my 94% Gentile goes, he had a plan for me all along. And those are the two that amaze me the most in it. Tamar. And I have to continually go, and they were real, and it meant a lot to the kingdom. Not that God couldn't do it without them. And then I look back there and I go, wow, Evie. Means a lot to the kingdom, I think. You just everyone in this room. What has God done because of you? Yes. But personally, there can be a lot of stuff. Yeah. The incredible peace of where we are right now. Absolutely. Sometimes I think that he would have been well served by his mother doing something that Evie's mom did to her. Do you remember when you came home from college after your psychology class? Share, please. Yeah. Don't take yourself too seriously. And we think that we accumulate humongous amounts of knowledge, and sometimes I listen to some of these AI generated Feynman on physics, and Feynman was smart. I mean, there's just no question. The guy's brilliant. And then sometimes I watch the equally brilliant Big Bang Theory. And I wonder, you know, our knowledge is so small and so tiny compared to what he's weaving in our hearts. I'm overwhelmed. And you know, we're just getting ready for chapter 38. And when you look at what God has done from the moment of creation in the I just wanted to read something to you that we maybe it's right here. Thinking about creation to where we are. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He's existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. And with that in mind, he's chosen to love us. Well, yes. Hopefully do better. Two quotes, one from a not a politician, and the other one for a health department teacher, and I think they both had a great deal of impact on a lot of kids. One of them got laughed at a lot when she said, "Just say no." And you know how much in your own life would be better if you just said no? That was Nancy Reagan, if you don't remember. And the other one, the health teacher that'll remain unknown, looking out at a bunch of guys and girls in a health class that was taken in a year that should have been taken the year before because, well, they didn't always make the right decisions. But when he looked out at them and said, Just say no and keep your pants zipped up. That's very simple stuff, and it's straightforward. I think sometimes God is clearly that straightforward with us. From what Evie, what you just read, as we were looking through this, you know, the message is there all along. We were talking about that before. The message of what God is doing in our lives is there all the time. It's been there all along. We just have to see it. We have to believe it, and we have to walk in its efficacy. And since it's after 7, we're going to quit. And then we can stay in fellowship. If fellowship breaks out, that's a good thing. Yuming, would you close us in prayer?